Okay, wonderful. It's a real joy to have children back and going to their classes. And we're now going to spend a bit of time looking at 1 John chapter 1, the start of a series on John. Next week we're actually going to have a little break from the series. We're going to do a one-off family service on answering questions like Jesus did. And then we're going to come back to a series for the rest of the term on 1 John. So it's the first letter of John. So don't go to the gospel, go to the letters. It's after Hebrews. It's after James and Peter, but if you get to the book of Revelation, you've gone too far. And it has 1 John chapter 1, and we're looking at the first little section, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we think about this passage. Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God who wants us to know you. And we pray that as we think on these words written 2,000 years ago, you would help us to hear your voice and to know you better. Amen. I'm going to start with some words from the French author and philosopher Albert Camus. You may not have heard of Camus. He's one of the existentialist philosophers. And so he's wrestling with the problem of what does it mean to be human in a world where I don't think there's a God? I don't think there's a God, but how do I live as a human being, recognizing there's something weird about humans? We're not just animals. And in his book, The Myth of Sisyphus, he has this little section where he's wrestling with what he can know and the fact that he can't put it together. And he says this. He says, I don't know whether this world has a meaning that transcends it, but I know that I do not know that meaning, and this is the bit that he's saying, that it's impossible for me just now to know it. So I don't know what the world's about, I can't figure out the meaning beyond the universe, and I don't see anywhere I can get there. And he says, I've got two certainties, my appetite for the absolute and for unity, that's, I want everything to make sense, I've got something inside me that says it should all make sense. And the other thing he knows, the impossibility of reducing this world to a rational and reasonable principle. I know that I can't, starting from myself, make sense of the world, but I know that I want to make sense of the world. And he says, I cannot reconcile them. What other truth can I admit without lying, without bringing in a hope I lack, and which means nothing within the limits of my condition? As a human being, he says, I long for the world to make sense. I long to know the profound meaning beyond that sort of binds the universe together. And I know I can't figure it out by myself. And so we have this. I think this describes most human beings, certainly most human beings who are thinking about what's going on in themselves. We have an appetite for eternity, for absolute meaning, for certainty about what life's all about, for value that never ends. For everything to be knitted together in a grand and good and beautiful story and for us to have a part within it. So we have this desire. We also know that starting from ourselves, if we're being honest, we can't really figure life out. How would we, limited human beings, take in eternal reality, the eternal reality that binds together the cosmos? How would we ever climb up to take hold of God? Many voices claim to know, but we look at the people making those claims and they themselves are fallible and frail. There's a reason why people around us are suspicious, rightly suspicious, of someone who comes along and says, I've got all the answers. Such people are very often frauds or trying to sell us something. So many people claim to know the truth, they can't all be right. And how would a finite human being ever know that they'd reach the absolute? The truth about the cosmos and eternity. Camus' sense that there is this distinction between the desire for eternal meaning, absolute truth, and this problem of how on earth would I get there as a human being. it's something, he's expressing something that has been widespread in Western culture over the last century. And it's not just our culture now, because in the Bible, you'll find that the Bible's philosopher, that the teacher in Ecclesiastes, writes this. He says, God has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So thousands of years before a French philosopher got to it, the Bible has someone saying the same thing. There's something in human beings that longs for the eternal, for the meaning of the universe, for something that's lasting, and we can't get there. How do human beings make sense of it? So is there anywhere we can look to find the ultimate, the absolute, the eternal, the real? Is there any answer that reconciles our desire for the absolute, the eternal, with our inability to figure out truth in a chaotic world? And the religious way of putting that is to say, is there any way we can know the eternal God? Well, in his first letter, John, who is one of the followers of Jesus, and who wrote one of the gospel accounts as well, he starts by addressing this problem. How can we know with certainty the eternal God? And John's answer is striking. It's one of the unique things about Christianity. He says the eternal God has entered our finite and dying world. He interweaves his own witness. John keeps talking about witness and proclamation. We'll come on to that. But the great subject he is talking about is God himself coming into this world. That which was from the beginning, he says, the word of life. The life appeared, verse 2. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. John is telling us about an event which is of universal and infinite importance. He starts by saying he's talking about that which was from the beginning. And you might think, okay, that's kind of interesting. But the Bible begins, in the beginning, God. That the thing that is there in the beginning, before everything else is created, is the uncreated reality, that is God, the eternal reality. So John is saying, what I'm talking about, what I witnessed, is the eternal one. And it's not merely a force or an energy. We're not talking about the sort of infinity stones of the Marvel Universe. The eternal reality John is talking about is the word of life. That is, go back to the beginning of everything, and what you have is a word that is living or gives life. That there is only one uncreated being, but in this uncreated being there is life overflowing, and there is a word within this uncreated being that is life or gives life. This life is with the Father. There is a multiplicity of persons within this one eternal reality. Elsewhere, the Bible describes this in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A word is something that communicates. And so the uncreated eternal being has communication within the divine life, within the eternal life. And that communication, that word, is what entered our world. One medieval monk developed this idea of God's word being God. He said, God is like a person, the Father, who speaks a word to his own spirit. That word is the full communication of who he is, and the spirit is also fully God. And then when God communicates in the world, he breathes out his word. The spirit carries the divine word into the world to communicate who God is. So John is telling us that his subject, the one he's telling us about, is God the Word. Eternal, from the beginning, the word of life. And he says, this word has appeared in this world to us. So the eternal one turns up in such a way that you didn't need to travel the deeps of space or meditate and get yourself into a different realm of consciousness. Human beings who are going about their business, changing nappies and baking food and doing carpentry, could see him and touch him, and hug him, and hear him, and have a conversation with him. The eternal one turned up in our world. The word of life, who is eternal God, entered our dying world. And he could be encountered. In that sense, John is telling us that, whereas Camus is absolutely right, starting from ourselves, we'll never get up to the absolute and the eternal. He says, no, of course you can't, but the Eternal can do translating into our world. He can do the traveling. And so we can meet the absolute and eternal God in human form. That's how we bridge the gap that Camus and Ecclesiastes present us. This desire we have to know the meaning behind the universe, that the eternal one who started everything, God turned up. The one who is the source of the universe walked around on puny planet Earth as a human being. And so some people, at least, can know the eternal and absolute one. And John says, I was one of them. I was one of those ordinary people who witnessed the eternal life, the word of God, when he appeared in this world. Because the eternal reality of God entered our world as a human being, the people who witness him don't need to be special. It's not like you need a PhD before you can enter the discipleship program with Jesus. You don't need to be one of the mutants who has X-ray vision to see Jesus. You don't need to be powerful or rich or famous or influential. Very ordinary people witnessed the Eternal One when he entered this world as a human among us. And you may have noticed John's language is a little bit repetitive because he's trying to get the point home. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at. Isn't that the same as seeing with your eyes? And our hands have touched. Or again, verse 2, the life appeared and we have seen it. And you might seem like you're sort of laboring the point, but that he wants to labor the point. The way I saw the Eternal One, the Word of Life, the Eternal Life, is the same way I saw other people. Light bounced off him and came into my eyes and my retina fired and then my neurons fired and my brain processed it and I saw God the Word become man. When I heard him, his vocal cords vibrated air molecules and they came through the vibrations came through the air to my ears and my ears did all the clever neural stuff that ears do to turn sound waves in the air into a sound in my head. He really entered our world so ordinary people really encountered him. No doubt you could mention more, he says, about touching Jesus. Probably he could smell Jesus, after they'd gone for a long day's walk. When the eternal word enters our world, he really can be encountered by ordinary people. John is a fisherman, perhaps a small businessman, but he heard and saw and touched Jesus. And not just him. Do you notice he keeps using we? We have heard, we have seen, we have looked at, our hands have touched, we proclaim. There was a small crowd of ordinary Jewish men and women who witnessed the Eternal One becoming human. They met God face to face. They were taught by him, questioned him, ate with him, walked with him, watched him in his praying and his healing and his debates. So notice again the claim being made. It's not that John and his friends are so extraordinary that they can transcend time and space to meet the Eternal and Absolute One, but that the Absolute and Eternal One had turned up where they, ordinary people, could see him in everyday life, the dusty markets and the pleasant shores of Galilee. And so John and those around him saw and heard God. They saw that they sat down for a meal with the absolute creator of all. The creator from the beginning spoke and water turned into wine and fish leaped into nets and the lame walked and the blind saw and the dead were raised to life. And John is saying, look, I'm not telling you parables when I say this. I didn't have a mystical experience, a dream of what might happen if we all were a bit nicer to each other. I saw a man doing these things. John got to ask the wise word behind creation, his questions, and in turn was asked questions and told stories that helped give wisdom about how to live in God's world, awaiting God's kingdom. The absolute truth and reality behind the universe was there, and God listened to him teaching in everyday language. In stories about coins and seed and buildings, stories that village folk could understand. The teaching we long for that will make sense of the universe is contained in the teaching of this Galilean peasant. So John got the experience human beings long for. He saw the absolute and eternal one who had entered this world. And I want us to just take a minute now to chat with people around us. What problem remains for us today in knowing the eternal God, given what we've already seen? And are there any hints in this passage of how it is solved? So we've seen that the Eternal One entered the world. We've seen that ordinary people like John could meet him. What problem does that leave us today? Have a quick chat where you are and see if you can get on also to how is it solved. Let's just see if anyone's made any progress on this. So what problem then remains for us, given what we've already seen John saying? What problem remains for us when we think about knowing the eternal God? Maybe you're all fine. Like, we know the eternal God, it's all fine. Jenny? Yeah, if Jesus is the answer to how people know God, like, yeah, they had a meal with Jesus. We don't get a meal with Jesus. They saw the miracles Jesus did. We don't see the miracles Jesus did. They could ask Jesus their questions. And sometimes we think, it would be really nice to have Jesus here and be able to ask him our questions. Yeah. Is that sort of what other people are also getting? That's the sort of the problem. It's like, there's a solution to get to know the eternal and absolute one. But it happened 2,000 years ago and you weren't there, so sorry. How does John hint that we might be able to solve that? Did anyone get onto that bit of the question? Duncan?
We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have.
Yeah, there's something about the proclamation of the eyewitnesses that God, John thinks can bring you into fellowship, can bring you to have something of this relationship with the eternal and absolute one. Yeah. So we'll have to think about both those elements of proclamation and then how we ourselves come to know God. That's going to be how we solve this problem. So John throughout is saying, I saw it, but I proclaimed things to you. Their message is based on what they witnessed, not what they made up. They didn't keep it to themselves. They told it to everyone. So you have, you know, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard. And so John is very insistent. He proclaimed what he saw and heard when the eternal God showed up, when Jesus Christ was on earth. So I think, firstly, one of the reasons why he emphasizes this is he wants you to know he's not making up a nice story to make people feel better. You know, the world's rubbish. Let's have a make-believe story that we can lose ourselves in and maybe it has a better ending than our world does. Nor is he coming up with a sort of spiritual program which he can then sell on franchise and get rich. You know, I'm not making up things, is what he's saying. We ordinary people saw the Eternal One when he showed up, and our message is simply passing on what we saw and heard and touched. It's all from him. The Eternal Life showed up, and we're just the conduits. We're just passing on what we ourselves have received. Jesus is the Eternal Life, the Word of God. There's no deep fake going on here. I don't know if you know what deep fakes are. The when you can, by computer editing, make it look like someone does something that they haven't actually done. So there's one where it looks like Tom Cruise did a TikTok video or one of President Obama giving a false public service announcement. People make these fake videos. Well, John's saying, look, there was no clever editing of the story. There was no tampering with historical records, no building a brand to sell something. It's stripped back simple. We saw Jesus. We tell you about Jesus. What I heard him say, I am the good shepherd, I pass on to you. What I saw him do, he healed that paralytic, I tell you about. I could never invent Jesus, John is saying, because he's the eternal word, become man. I tell you what I've seen and heard. And so all of the New Testament is making the same claim. What we saw and heard, we pass on to you. And there's no tampering with the message as well. I think that's the other reason why he's so... there's no tampering, there's no hoarding as well. He's not saying, look, we had this really profound personal experience, and I want you to know that I'm the sort of spiritual person who had a profound spiritual experience, but I don't want to tell you about it. Yeah, there's something in older English culture, you don't talk about politics or religion. You know, religion is private, and you shouldn't tell other people. And John isn't English. He doesn't have any of that. He says, I've seen the Eternal One in the flesh. It only happened once in all of history. I must tell you about it. I imagine it's a bit like being a football fan in the stadium in a major competition when England actually win the penalty shootout. Yeah, it happened this year, didn't it? Once. And you think, it's never going to happen again in my lifetime. I'm going to remember that. And every time we have a penalty shootout, I'm going to be telling people about it. I remember when England actually did win one of these. Or maybe it would be a more serious thing. You know, I was actually in New York when the two towers came down. And that's going to be something which you remember and you bring up and tell people about. It's significant. When other people want to talk about that event, I've got something to add. John says, the most significant event in history happened, and I was there, and I want to tell everyone about it. The Word of Life, which was with the Father, appeared on earth. This man had wisdom and compassion like no one else. He claimed to be the center of history, the salvation of the world, and yet he washed my feet. Look, Jesus died on the cross, publicly shamed, darkness fell. And yet, 3 days later, the tomb was empty and we met Jesus alive again. We had a barbecue on the beach with him. In the middle of our human history of wars and injustice and destruction, in the middle of competing philosophies and religion, God has turned up. And I'll tell everyone who will listen about him so you can know the facts. Not so you can admire us and make a big deal of us as eyewitnesses, but so that you can know the Eternal One yourself. And not just know facts about him, but have friendship with God, as Duncan said. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John is passing on what he knows in order that he can invite you into a relationship with God, the same sort of relationship he has with the Eternal One. So I guess that there's a difference between knowing some facts about someone and knowing someone. We know that. You know, maybe you're a fan of someone. It could be a sports star or an artist or whatever. And you might acquire a lot of facts about them. But if you were to try knocking on their door and saying, I know them, let me in, the servant at the door would say, go away. But if you are friends with someone, that's something different, isn't it? That's a relationship where you know and are known. And John, when he talks about this word fellowship, he's talking about know and known knowledge, not just I have some facts about someone. This is the answer that we're looking for as human beings. How can I know the eternal and absolute one despite being a finite human? He says, you need, John says, if you have fellowship with us, you can join in my fellowship, our fellowship with the Father and the Son. You can actually have a friendship with God through the apostles' message. So you have to have fellowship with us, with those who are eyewitnesses, because only they were there to see Jesus in the flesh. You need people who are actually there to tell you what Jesus is like. You don't want someone to just make it up. You know, I feel like Jesus should be like this. That's not going to help us. We need the Eternal One to come into history, and then we need people to tell us what he was like, what he did. We need to read the New Testament to find out about Jesus. We need to know the Eternal One that way. But then we need to not just pass the exam of facts about Jesus, but to have fellowship with God, to have a relationship with him. And the apostles, after Jesus had left this earth, still had a relationship with Jesus and, in fact, with the Father. The Spirit came and lived in them. And now they have a connection with God where when they read the Bible, they don't just get facts, but they hear God speaking to them. And when they speak to God in prayer, they're not just hoping it might not bounce off the ceiling, but they know their Heavenly Father hears them. They have a relationship with God. The objective truth about God is in the Scriptures, in what they know about Jesus, but they then take that into a relationship, a heart-to-heart relationship of love with God. And that is what John wants everyone else to have. He says, day by day, I know the Eternal One, not just as facts, but as a person who I know. And if you will trust my words and sort of join in with me in being part of God's family, you can have that relationship too. You can have that fellowship too. I don't know if any of you have the sort of internal monologue going on in your mind. Like, you sort of got part of you narrating how your day's going or what you're thinking. I wonder if that was designed actually to be an ongoing divine dialogue. Maybe it's not meant to be just inward looking. Maybe that's in us so that we're meant to constantly throughout the day be talking to God. And when things suddenly come into our mind, maybe that's meant to be sort of part of us, if we're really attuned to God, you know, God reminding us of things about himself. Are we able to walk with God through the day, soaking ourselves in the scriptures so that what comes in and what we say is part of a relationship with God? God longs for us to have that permanent connection with him. It's like sitting down and having a meal with him in our souls to say, come on in, Lord, and walk with me. I need you. And he also wants us to unclench our fists from the steering wheel of our life and let him take the driving seat. Fellowship with the Father and the Son is not like fellowship with a hamster. With a hamster, you're in control, mostly, unless they escape. You know, you've got the small thing in your hand. You put it where you want it to. We sometimes think fellowship with God should be like that. I should be the one in control. God should do what I want him to do when I want him to do it. And it's the other way around. God, if we're having true fellowship with the eternal and absolute, he's going to be the one in control. He's going to be the one with his hands on the steering wheel. He is the wise and good one who will know how to steer us through life and into eternity. And so John has this joyful fellowship with God, which he wants us to share. The last verse, if you've got Bibles with footnotes, it'll say, is it your joy or our joy that should be complete? And the current manuscript evidence, I think, points towards our, but either makes sense. John's joy will be complete as more and more people are entering in this fellowship with the absolute and eternal one, but he also thinks it will be joyful for us. It will give us joy to know God. Joy instead of weariness or boredom or anger, because at the heart of our life is the eternal one who is full of life, the word of life. So this is John's introduction. His letter is all about how to have fellowship with God through the witness of the apostles to Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh with us. And I want us just to process this together now. We haven't got home groups this week, so just going to give us a few minutes to talk about what strikes us from this first paragraph, if there's anything you personally might need to do in response to this, and then the bit I'm going to hear back from people is the third one. What should we pray in the light of what John has been saying to us? So after a few minutes of discussing in groups, I'm going to ask people to share things we should be praying given what we've heard from this first paragraph in John's letter, and then I'll lead us in praying in response to what we've heard. So have a few minutes just talking about what struck you. Is there anything you need to do? What might we pray in response to what John is saying, to what God is saying through John? So let's take that time to chat. Okay, I hope that's been helpful to begin processing what you've heard. It'd be great to hear from a few different people things that you think we should be praying for or praying about in the light of what John has been saying, and then I'll pray for us in response to that. But just if a few different people want to share things that you think we should be praying for as a church, or that you personally would like to be praying for in response to what we've been reading and thinking about. Heather. Yeah, for complete joy because we know Jesus. And that doesn't always, so sometimes that joy seems to seep away, but yeah, that we have complete joy in knowing Jesus. Yeah. Any other aspects of life to pray for? Okay, so when we see God ourselves, to then pass it on to others and point it to others. Is that, yeah? Yeah, so we are to be like John. Insofar as we know Jesus and know God, we should, you know, this is good news that we should pass on to others, and that we should help others with, whether they're believers or not. We need encouraging in knowing God. Yeah, any other? Kim? Yeah, so the hope of Christianity is the scriptures which point us to Christ, those who knew the eternal one in the flesh. We need to be constantly paying attention to that. And we can all sort of tick the box, perhaps, of going, of course, so that's where we find out about Jesus and then look elsewhere. So individually and as a church, yeah. Yeah. Anything else to pray for? Okay, well, I'll try and remember those as I lead us now in praying in response to God's word. Father, we thank you. Thank you that in your abundant goodness, you do want us to know you, that you sent your Son into the world, the word of life, the word of eternal life, who entered this world, who humbled himself, and who means that we can know you. And thank you also for those witnesses, those ordinary men and women who saw and heard Jesus and then were transformed by it and passed on that message to others. Thank you that we have the scriptures, we have those eyewitnesses writing for us and those writings preserved down through the centuries. Please help us individually and as a church to keep truly coming back to these words, not just because we feel like this is a rule book that we ought to occasionally consult, but because we believe in these, we see Jesus, and he is life. Help us, Lord God, to be loving your word and coming to it daily. Help us to come with the expectation that we will learn more of the eternal and absolute one who has become flesh, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, please help us to see him rightly as the one who gives joy. Help us to not just learn facts, but to draw near to him, to hear him speaking to us, and to in turn speak to him. Help us to know that Jesus is the joy giver. Help us to experience that as we spend time with you, Lord God. Please, by your Spirit, pour out joy into our hearts. Please, as we spend time looking at Jesus, please would that give us great joy to know that the God behind the universe is like this, loves us beyond measure, and is powerful to save. And Father, as we hear and learn of you, please also help us to be like the Apostle John, who, having fellowship with God, knowing and seeing things about Jesus, we then pass on that to others. We look for opportunities to help others to know you better. Wherever they're at in their journey, Lord, please would we be those who, when we do see something clearly about you, we don't try and hoard it to ourselves, but pass it on and encourage others to have fellowship with you and life forever with you. Lord, please help us individually and as a church to be those who are full of you and quick to pass you on, quick to share the good things you've given us and the truths that you've revealed to us with others, that we might all grow in our knowledge of you, being more and more full of you, being more and more full of joy because of you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.